Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I don't know that we'll be able to look at all of this tonight, and I must confess that I haven't been able to study this in the detail that I would like to be able to. But as I was looking at this this afternoon, the more I meditated upon it, the more things kind of jumped out at me as I thought about this passage. Beginning back at verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now what David is doing here when he says this is he's thinking back, he's recollected to his mind a covenant that he made with Jonathan, Saul's son. If you will, you want to, turn with me back over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Here in this passage, we find where chapter 17 is where David fights against Goliath. And we had noted, in fact, even this morning, I believe it was, how that God had graciously delivered Goliath out of the hand, graciously delivered David out of the hand of Goliath. He conquered Goliath. He destroyed Goliath. God did through the stone that David had hurled at the giant Goliath. And after this great demonstration of God's power being wrought through David, this little boy David, Saul intended that David would no longer go back to his father's house, but he would be in the king's palace from then on out. And we find here in chapter 18, verse 3, that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Here Jonathan loves David. We commented some time ago when we looked at this passage, this chapter, how that God is one who works in the hearts of men. And he certainly made in Jonathan a friend for David, even when in a future time beyond chapter 18 or after chapter 18, where Saul now would be turned against David, yet David would still have a friend in Jonathan, one whom we could say would stick closer than a brother. And David and Jonathan had made a covenant with one another that David, or that the two of them would show kindness to one another. If you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20, begin reading at verse, just for the sake of time, let's look at verse 14. This is Jonathan speaking unto David, and he says here in verse 14, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, in fact, I'll stop there at verse 17. David and Jonathan, again, they renew their covenant in this time in chapter 20. Again, the covenant is that they would show kindness. It's a covenant of kindness that they would show to one another. In fact, in this latter passage here, we find that Jonathan knows very well that David will be king over Israel. That it's only a matter of time before David will be crowned king over Israel. In fact, by this time, I'm sure Jonathan already knows that David has been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. And so Jonathan says he makes David swear to show him kindness, not only to him while he lives, but unto his seed after him, that he would show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. In fact, it's interesting to note here in verse 14 that he says here that he should show him the kindness of the Lord, which is what David recounts, he recollects back here in our passage tonight, where he says that he might show him the kindness of God, that he might show any of the descendants of Saul the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. Now, what's so interesting about this is that at this point in time, there's been a great deal of time that has passed on since this covenant was made. A great deal of time. You remember David, he had dwelt in Hebron. He was king over Judah for, I believe, 7 years before he's crowned king of Israel, all of Israel as a united kingdom. And now he's been crowned king over Israel for a good number of years, because we find in chapter 8 how that he made war with all the various enemies of God there and reclaimed much of the territory that God had given Israel in the first place. That didn't just happen overnight. That took a great deal of time and effort on David's part and the part of Israel to get that territory into their possession. In fact, we find here, just to show the time frame that we're talking about, whenever Saul and Jonathan are killed, there in Hebron, I believe it is, we find there in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, that when the house of Saul hears that Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle, we find in verse 4, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Here from this passage, we know that Mephibosheth at this time is 5 years old. He's 5 years old. Now, in the time that we're talking about now here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we find now that Mephibosheth has grown up and that he himself has a son named Micah. So he is, you know, he is a little older, or I would say a great deal older now at this point, to now have a son of his own. It took all this time for David to bring back to mind, perhaps, or recollect to his mind, that I have made a covenant of kindness with Jonathan, whom I loved, whom loved me as his own soul, that I would show him kindness, and not only him, but all of his posterity, or his seed after him. He brings this back to mind. He made a promise unto him, but he doesn't exercise this promise until a great deal of time afterward. David was not right in doing that. Okay? David wasn't right in doing that and postponing, if you will, showing or exercising or executing this kindness unto the house of Jonathan or the house of Saul. In fact, as he renders it here, the house of Saul. Nevertheless, though David neglected to show kindness at an earlier time, yet David nevertheless did show kindness to the house of Saul. Now, what is so beautiful about this picture is that a lot of us, whenever we would recall a promise we made to somebody to do a kindness, when we recall and now all this time has passed, we'd say, well, you know, all this time has passed, you know, what's the use? What's the use? And wouldn't go and show the kindness. The second thing that is very interesting about this is that David and Jonathan make the promise. They make the promise to one another. They're going to show kindness to one another. David promises before the Lord. The Lord is his witness, or their witness. David promises that he would show kindness to Jonathan and to his house. The house of Saul here that he mentions in verse 1 of chapter 9, you'll remember, have not shown any kindness to David. We know that Saul himself, after David comes riding into town with Saul and the women of the city, they began to sing their song there, how that Saul had slain his thousands and David had slain his 10,000s. At that point on, Saul was very wroth with David. He was envious of David. He was angry with David. And he saw in David that it would be just a short time before he would come upon the throne himself. That all the people now, they're behind David. You know, he's very jealous of David. And he wants David out of the picture. And so we know on two different occasions where he endeavored to smite David to the wall with a javelin. And each time God graciously delivered him from the hand of Saul. We also know of the various times where David was pursued by Saul in the wilderness of Judah. And God still graciously delivered him. What the point is that Saul didn't intend kindness upon David. Saul intended to kill David. He intended to kill David. In fact, we read there later on in our study of David in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, I believe it is, that God says of Saul that his house was a bloody house. It wasn't a good house. These were bloody people. Kind of reminds me of what Paul writes there in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about, in fact, I want to turn there to get the wording just right here in chapter 3. He talks about how wicked man is. And I'll notice his wording here. He says, I'll start in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Kind of reminds me of that passage there. Saul's house is a bloody house. They are desperately wicked. They are deceitful above all things. They are an ungodly sort of people. And yet now we find that David, in spite of this character of Saul's house, with the exception perhaps of Jonathan, we find that David would still show kindness. He is willing in his heart. He is purposed in his heart to show kindness unto the house of Saul. He's living out, if you will, that commandment that the Lord gives us there on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. He says, love your enemies. He says, bless them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. He would say also in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 there. He says that we are not to render evil for evil, but contrarywise, we are to bless them that would despitefully use us. Those there that would persecute us, those that would afflict us. We, instead of retaliating, we are to render good unto them. We are to bless them. We are to pray for them. We are to instead of seeking revenge, we are to forgive them. Now, having said that, I want to digress just a moment here and say that I am by no means condemning the government of this land here for seeking out those who are guilty for the crashes there in the World Trade Center. It is their duty, it is their obligation, as being ordained of God according to Romans chapter 13, that they seek out the evildoers and reward them according to their deeds. Now let us go on. David, despite the evil that had been done to him and had been intended upon him by the house of Saul, and note this also, remember, when he is crowned king over Judah, there was that man, Isbosheth, okay, one of Saul's sons, whom Abner had exalted and crowned king there in Israel. He set him up against David. Isbosheth there wasn't intending any kindness to David. And they had war between the house of Saul and the house of David there for 7 years before someone takes Isbosheth out of the picture. And then Israel comes together and they crown David king. David has all kinds of reasons, worldly reasons, and I might add, worldly reasons for not showing kindness to the house of Saul. And yet David, despite all of the worldly wisdom that we might muster up here for giving excuse not to show kindness, he says, that's not God's way. I'm going to demonstrate here that I love Jonathan. I'm going to demonstrate here that I have forgiveness, and I'm going to show kindness to the house of Saul. He says, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul? Which brings also another point, that here, let it be known that Saul, because of his wickedness, because of his evil that he wrought, that much of the penalty for much of the payment, if you will, or I say penalty, or the reward or recompense for his evil deeds was passed upon his household. There was a lot of folks lost their lives because of Saul's sin. Just as in the case there, we'll read in perhaps a few weeks, where David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the child that was born, the Lord took away. He took the child. The child died by reason of the sin of Bathsheba and David. So we see here David makes the inquiry, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? I might point this out. Though there's nothing to commend the house of Saul to David, we said just how the evil they treated David, the majority of the house of David. Yet, David is purposed to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. He is purposed to bless. He is purposed to show the kindness of God, according to verse 3. He is purposed to show the kindness of the Lord unto any of the descendants of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. He intends this kindness. He intends to bless them for Jonathan's sake. He had a great love and admiration for Jonathan. So when he's remembering this covenant that he has that he had made with Jonathan, when he's remembering that what was required of that covenant, he intends to do that because of his love for Jonathan. Bells and whistles ought to be going off inside your minds right now when you hear that proclamation. Isn't it true that we, as the children of God today, are blessed for the sake of another? Didn't he say there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? I think that's the passage I want. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another passage that comes to mind there is in Romans chapter 8, where we find there that he says, Now, let me find it here real quick. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Another passage comes to mind in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, every blessing that you and I enjoy today, every kindness that we are able to enjoy, that we receive, it comes because of Christ. It comes solely because of Christ. You might say, well, Brother Shannon, I tell you what now. I've been walking a straight line and I've been communing with the Lord and I pray every day and I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that and I tell you what, I'm a pretty good old boy now. I'm doing everything like I'm supposed to. I mean, the Lord's told me to do this and I'm doing it, and because I've been doing these things, God is blessing me. No, sir, I'm telling you what, that you are not being blessed because you've been obedient necessarily. Though there are blessings in obedience, but I want to also point out that your blessings that you receive are due to Christ. Because remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He says that our righteousnesses, those good deeds that you and I would do, they are filthy rags in the sight of God. Also remember what the Lord Himself said there in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. He says, when you've done that which is your duty to do, let us say that we are unprofitable servants because it was our duty. We've only done that which was our duty to do. So even when I've done my duty, in fact, remember what Paul writes there in Romans chapter 12. He says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Look at all the grace He's bestowed. Look at all the blessings He's bestowed. Look at the salvation that He has wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things He has done Himself through Jesus Christ. And He says, now it's your duty. It is your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So every blessing that you and I enjoy, if there's peace, if there's joy, if there's prosperity, if I have a place to live, if I have clothes to put on my person, if I have shoes to wear, if I have bread to eat, my friends, it's because God, through Christ, has blessed me with those things. David said, is there yet any that is led to the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was a covenant made. We've said that already. There was a covenant made. Just like there was a covenant made before the foundation of the world with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, they covenanted between themselves that they would save His people from their sins. The Father chose them. The Lord Jesus Christ saved them at the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit comes at the appointed time and regenerates them and brings them to Jesus Christ and preserves them by His power, by His Spirit, until the great day of Jesus Christ. Even He says there in Philippians 1 and 6 that He that has begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. All three of them covenant together and they show kindness because of the covenant that they made before the world was. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, read this again to you. We've all heard this several times before. Chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus Christ. And then also like to look at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. He says there, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant that was made again prior to the world being formed. Prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, this three in one God made a covenant. And the blood ratified it. The blood of Christ ratified that covenant. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect and every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Covenant kindness. Covenant kindness. There was covenant kindness being shown unto the house of Saul, that David had shown unto the house of Saul because of the covenant he made with Jonathan back years before. And there is covenant kindness that is shown unto the people of God today because of the covenant made in eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when they covenanted together to save their people from their sins. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba, and I'll just stop there, and Ziba tells him. And another thought just come to my mind here. I want to point out here that it's David who took the initiative to find out, is there any left of the house of Saul? And of course the answer is, yes there is. There is Mephibosheth, and we find out that there's at least, I believe, either 7 or 9 others that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 21 of the house of Saul. So there is some that are left. There is a remnant, if you will, of the house of Saul. And David, the King David, he makes the initiative. He takes the initiative. He doesn't sit back, you know, on his throne there and wait for them to come to him. He goes to them. He says, is there any left? Is there any left of the house of Saul? David takes the initiative. And see, that's glorious, because when we're looking at the type here that just comes out of this passage here, we realize that as David is a type of God, we see that God, when He goes out for His people, it's God that goes out and seeks His people. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that I've come to seek that which was lost. It wasn't the lost that were seeking Christ, it was Christ seeking the lost. You never see a sheep when he walks away from the fold. You never see him looking for the fold. It's the shepherd who goes out and seeks for the lost sheep. It's never the other way around. That's beautiful. See, and we'll see something else here. You see, Mephibosheth here is, as we read there a little while ago. In fact, in verse 3, he says here, he's lame on his feet. We find out from 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, that the lameness that he had, his paralysis was due to his mother, or to his nurse rather, dropping him. Okay? In their haste to flee out of the country, to flee from that area, for fear of David, they dropped this 5-year-old boy, which seems kind of strange. Here he's 5 years old. Of course, I guess thinking of Michaela, she's 6 now. So, yeah, maybe they could travel a lot faster if they're carrying the little boy with them. But at any rate, here this Mephibosheth now is dropped, perhaps on his head, and breaks his neck or something there, and he's paralyzed. He's lame on both of his feet. He can't walk. Isn't that the exact same story it is with the children of God? Doesn't he say there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, that's us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now realize this is not a perfect resemblance of the type here, but I want you to realize that God's people, see, they are dead. And because they are dead, spiritually dead, a dead man won't get up and seek after Christ. It's Christ who comes to them. Remember what he says there? In order for us to see the kingdom of God, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must be born from above. Who is it that borns us from above? It's God Himself through His Holy Spirit. And His Spirit comes down to us. He comes and seeks us out. He finds us. Not that He didn't necessarily know where we were, but that's just to show us who's doing what. It's God doing the seeking and not the sought doing the seeking. Does that make any sense? It's not the children of God there that was doing the seeking there prior to regeneration. It was God seeking them out. And then He born them again. He created them a new creature in Christ Jesus. Before that time, you and I had no spiritual capacity to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no cravings for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Him no comeliness that we should desire Him, as the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says. We didn't desire Christ. We didn't see our need for Christ. And the reason we didn't see our need for Christ is because we were spiritually dead. We were lame. We had no capacity for it. And what's so beautiful about this, too, look here. He says here in verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker. He didn't just go out there and send an invitation to Mephibosheth and say, okay, Mephibosheth, I want to show you kindness, but I can't show you the kindness until you come here before my throne here and accept it. You see? He didn't do that. He said he sent his servants. David sent his servants and he fetched him. There wasn't a choice in the matter here. He went out and found him and brought him back. He brought him back to the throne. And then when he brought him back to the throne, then he established or showed him the kindness. He pronounced or declared the kindness that he would show unto the house of Mephibosheth. You see, that's exactly the way we are. Prior to regeneration, prior to the new birth, the gospel to us is foolishness. What did he say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I believe it is? But unto them that perish, the gospel is foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Unto salvation, I think, and he says that there in Romans chapter 1. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not going to make any sense to me. It's not going to have any impact upon me. I'm not going to desire it until He has regenerated me. That's the reason we believe in immediate regeneration. It's the only thing that makes sense regarding salvation. God sends His Spirit at His appointed time and borns them again. It creates them a new creature in Christ Jesus. And at that point, now they have the capacity for understanding spiritual things. They have a craving for spiritual things. They have a thirst and hunger for righteousness. And they come to Christ. In fact, that brings to mind there in John chapter 6, verse 44, when the Lord Jesus Christ said unto the Pharisees, He says, no man can come to me. In fact, let's read that. John 6:44. John 6:44, he says, no man can come to me, none, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. David here is a type, you might say, of God the Father. God sends out his servants to bring Mephibosheth to the throne. Or you might say maybe he's the type of Christ, that he sends the servants out and they bring him to Christ. You say, well, that sounds like a gospel minister there, just going out there and retrieving them. No, it's not. Again, you can't have life. You can't have life without being born again. And it's not due to the gospel, it's due to the Holy Spirit of God. It's the voice of the Son of God, according to chapter 5, verse 25. When they hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. This is blessed. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. That word draw is just like the word draw, like drawing a bucket out of a well. That bucket is coming. You're pulling that bucket up. You've got that rope is tied to the bucket. That bucket is inanimate, by the way. It is not going to resist. It's not going to say, no, no, don't do it. I mean, if you're thirsty and you want water out of that well, you're going to bring it up. You're going to draw that bucket out of the well. And that bucket comes. Here in this passage is the same word where it is the Father drawing the child of God unto Christ. They do come. They irresistibly come. They effectually come. We believe in the irresistible grace. Effectual calling. That's it. We believe in effectual calling. When Christ calls His people, when God calls His people, they respond. Remember what He says there in Psalm 110, verse 3, I believe it is? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You know, when not one of God's people, not one single one of them, ever comes to Christ kicking and a screaming and a yelling, saying, I don't want it, I don't want it. Whenever God touches their lives, when He touches their hearts, when He borns them again, they come willingly. Again, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They come irresistibly. They come wanting to come to Christ. Wanting to come. Here, Mephibosheth here, or David sends out for Mephibosheth. He fetches him and brings Mephibosheth to him. Mephibosheth can't come anyway. You know why? Because he's lame on his feet. You say, well, they might, you know, some of his family could have offered him a ride there and brought him there, perhaps. Yeah, that's true. If you allow me the leeway there, notice that Mephibosheth himself, he needs help. He can't do it. He won't. In fact, he won't do it because he's afraid of David in the first place. David sends out servants to bring Mephibosheth back to him. That is truly blessed to me. Mephibosheth is kind of ironic. Mephibosheth, the name Mephibosheth, means dispeller of shame. In fact, in the Hebrew lexicon, it means they have it rendered as extermination of idols. It's like you're taking some idol there and you're pulverizing it to pieces. That's what his name means. Extermination of idols. Where his name, where you would think that since his name means that he would be a dispeller of shame, he would be one that would conquer shame, that would destroy all idols, all those that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we find in him, as part of his name means, a shameful thing. Asheth there, Mephibosheth, Asheth means a shameful thing. And that's what he turns out to be here prior to this blessing of David upon him. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. Now, this is kind of strange here. It's almost like David is surprised there's someone actually alive. There's actually someone alive. There's still someone existing here out of the house of Saul. He says, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. You know, Mephibosheth, when he comes to David, to the king here, he doesn't come with the idea, hey, I'm a king's son. Remember me? I'm rightful heir of this throne here. Like you're on the throne here, contrary to my desires. He didn't come like that. He didn't come with the mindset that, hey, you're on a throne that belongs to me. No, he comes, behold thy servant. Notice what else happens here. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth, lame on both of his feet. Perhaps when he's coming to David, when he's being brought by David's servants to David, perhaps is thinking in his mind, despite what they may have said to him along the way, that he's going to kill me. So he's perhaps got fear in his heart. He's coming unto David. In fact, David, evidently, he perceives perhaps that Mephibosheth is afraid. He says, "Fear not. I want to show you kindness. I desire to show you kindness. I intend to show you kindness." When Mephibosheth learns of the kindness that David intends upon him, he's already bowed before David. Remember here in the prior verse, he says he did reverence. Verse 6, he did reverence before David. When David tells him that he will, and that in itself is blessed to meditate upon, that he will surely show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, his father. Here David tells him the kindness he intends to show unto him, that he will show unto him. He tells him of the great blessings that he's about to receive. And Mephibosheth, the right response to the glad tidings that are brought to him of the kindness that David is going to show unto him, is he is humbled. He is further humbled. He abases himself and looks at himself and he sees, "I'm lame on both of my feet. I have nothing in myself to commend myself unto King David. I have nothing that I can offer unto David in return for the great kindness that he will show unto me." And yet David has purpose and will bring it to pass surely this kindness unto me throughout the rest of my life. Isn't that glorious? Despite his unworthiness. Remember what Jacob said there unto the Lord there in that day there, just before he was face Esau? He said, "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of the knowledge thou hast imparted unto me." He was bowing himself before God. My friends, we have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard the good news that the victory has been won, that Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption at the cross of Calvary, that He shed His precious blood, that He gave His life at the cross of Calvary for all of our filthy, wretched sins, and that by His death He has brought us unto God the Father and has made peace between us, that by His life, by His righteous life, the righteousness which He wrought there in His lifetime, and by His dying in our room instead under the mighty hand, the almighty hand of God, His wrathful hand. Oh man. We have salvation. We have eternal life. That God has surely purposed to show us kindness. That He has purposed to do us kindness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent His gospel unto us, making this proclamation that we have been saved from the wrath to come. How should we respond? Mephibosheth was humble. "I'm not worthy of this kindness." Mephibosheth, with enlightened eyes, saw himself as he was. "I have nothing to commend myself to God. He is showing me this kindness, and I have nothing to render unto Him. What shall I render to my God? What can I do? What can I do to repay Him for all the kindness He has shown unto me and all the kindness that He has covenanted to show unto me? What can I render unto Him? What can I pay Him back? The only thing I can do is praise Him, and that is not enough. I cannot commend myself unto God." And I might want to also say this, that when David purposed to show this kindness unto Mephibosheth, unto the house of Saul, he knew good and well, in fact, especially in the case with Mephibosheth, when he learned from Ziba that he was lame on his feet. He knew good and well that after he would start showing this kindness, that Mephibosheth was still in no shape. He was in no capacity to do anything about it, to commend himself, to repay the great kindness that he was showing to him. And yet David, despite that knowledge, shows him kindness anyway. It's exactly the way God does us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after we've been regenerated, even after by His grace, we are able to do good deeds. We are able to wrought good works. Yet, they are not payment for the kindness He has shown unto us. They do not equal the kindness. God doesn't need us, by the way. He doesn't need us. And yet, He shows us kindness anyway, for Christ's sake. Mephibosheth heard the gospel. He heard the glad tidings. He heard the good news of a kindness that David would show unto him for Jonathan's sake. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Have you been made to feel like you're just a dead dog? Have you been made to feel like that I'm just a miserable, unworthy wretch, worthy only to die an eternal death in hell? Have you been made to realize that your only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ? As we sing a hymn, I bid you come and make your profession of that great, glorious truth. May God bless you.